way, and we need to honor that as an answer to our prayer. For 9 years, we have been praying for Asia Bibi, who was imprisoned in Pakistan for blasphemy charges that she was not guilty of. This week, she was able to come to Canada and be reunited with her family. So praise God, this is an answer to prayer. And can you imagine what that family is celebrating today? But I also saw an article that was related to the fact of her freedom. And now there is another one who is a believer who has been falsely arrested and now is in prison also under blasphemy charges. And so we have someone to continue to pray for. The name is Mohammed. And when a Mohammed says Jesus, then you know we're going in the right direction when he says it correctly. Amen? All righty. This morning, of course, we are celebrating Mothers. And as we are celebrating Mothers, Klaus kind of stole my thunder a little bit. You all had one or you wouldn't be here. Okay? And none of our mothers were perfect. And the reality is most of you brought out the worst in them. I know that was true in my household. My brothers were that way. This morning's Mother's Day message is radically different from any that I've ever preached before on Mother's Day, because America is radically different now than it has ever been before. And it pains me to have to say that and to, in a sense, even bring up the subject in that regard. But the shape that we are in this 21st century is a very discouraging one. As we look at our nation, as we look at families, as we look at the morality picture in America, all of those are heavinesses to our hearts. And we continue to pray for God's mercy and revival and for repentance and us coming back to Him. We read this morning from Proverbs 31, verse 10 through 31. And this is a portrait of a godly woman. And it is God's presentation there for us of the very image of a godly woman and her character. And this woman that is being described here, I have in the past preached sermons on just that passage, and we've dissected and looked at each verse. But I want us to simply say this in regard to this lady that is being described here. This godly woman, number one, is not a feminist. I'm going to get more than one amen or I'm not going to go on. So you can just wait as long as you want to. She is not a feminist. Neither, listen to me, neither is she a floor mat that's cast on the floor and walked on by her husband. Now the world has messed up the true picture of a godly woman in our lifetimes. We have seen it and we are paying a terrible price in terms of what the status is in the lives of children and grandchildren and the environment that our young people are being raised up in. But as we look in terms of this godly woman, she is a portrait of an individual that has a wide variety of talents and skills and ability, and she uses them expertly, and it is a benefit and a blessing to her family, but it is also a blessing to her community. And so God gives us that image to look to and to pattern our lives and our homes after. And so we praise God for such a woman, and we praise God for godly women here in our fellowship, and we praise God for young women that can become godly women by following and walking in the will and the way of the Lord. As we look at the outline that's there within your bulletin, we are introduced in Genesis 3 to the deception of Eve and the sin of Adam and the consequence that fell on humanity. And ladies, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say, lest you be offended, because my purpose today is not to offend anyone, but to instruct us and remind us of some truths that probably we already know. And that would be this: none of you ladies are what you could have been if Mother Eve hadn't sinned. I want you to think about that for just a second. none of you are what you could have been if Eve had not sinned. And your lives are not what they could have been if Eve had not sinned. Verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3 says, God's announcement to Eve of the consequence of her sin, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That one sentence announces some very, very significant issues that every female, every woman experiences from the time of Eve on. It impacts the ladies, it impacts men, it impacts families, it impacts societies. That is in play and will be until Jesus comes. Now, lest you women think you got the short end of the stick on that, there's four verses telling man what he's going to have as a consequence. One verse for the women, four for the men. By the sweat of your brow, thorns and thistles. You can look at it, verse 17 through 20. Sin has consequence. Amen? And so as we look this morning, we are looking at the reality of the consequence of sin from Adam and Eve on. And there are two passages of Scripture that I want us to kind of zero in on. Excuse me. All this dry weather is giving me trouble. Romans 1, verse 31, Paul is writing here, and he is describing the lives of the heathen, and he is describing their character in verse 31 as being without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. We're zeroing in on without natural affection. Likewise, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, this know also that in the last time perilous times shall come. Verse 2, the first part of that verse, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And friends, that's not only men, but women as well to be included. And it goes on and describes further their character. And then verse 3 says, without natural affection, truce breakers. So we zero in on this subject of without natural affection. And I looked in the on my computer and looked at a commentary by a man by the name of Albert Barnes. Albert Barnes lived from December 1st, 1798 to December 24th, 1870. So we are looking back a ways, okay? But I want us to listen to his commentary and the application that we therefore need to make in these passages that we're looking at this morning. The Greek word of dealing with without natural affection is astorgas. It means hard-hearted toward kindred. The base word or root word is stergo, S-T-E-R-G-O. Putting on the A makes it a negative. Stergo means to cherish affectionately. So you put the A on the end, and it means that instead of cherishing affectionately, you are very, very hard-hearted against those that you should very much love. This expression denotes want or lack of affection regarding one's children. The attachment of parents to children is one of the strongest in nature. I'm quoting here Albert Barnes, and nothing can overcome it. But listen to this. But the most confirmed and established wickedness. And yet the apostle charges on the heathens generally the lack of this affection. He doubtless refers here to the practice so common among heathens of exposing their children and putting them to death. This crime, so abhorrent to all the feelings of humanity, was common among the heathen and still is. The Canaanites, we are told in Psalm 106, verse 37 and 38, sacrificed their children and their sons, and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. Manasseh among the Jews, imitated their example and introduced the horrid custom of sacrificing children to Moloch. And we are told in Scripture that he offered his sons and yielded up, burned them with fire. Among the Persians, ancient Persians, it was a common custom to bury children alive. In most of the Grecian states, infanticide was not merely permitted, but actually enforced by law. The Spartan lawgiver expressly ordained that every child that was born should be examined by the ancient men of the tribes, and if found weak or deformed, should be thrown in a deep cavern at the foot of Mount Taygetus. Aristotle, in his work on government, enjoins the exposure of children that are naturally feeble and deformed in order to prevent an excess of population. But among all the nations of antiquity, listen to what I'm saying, the Romans were the most unrelenting in their treatment of infants. Romulus obligated the citizens to bring up all their male children and the eldest of the females, proof that the others were to be destroyed. The Roman father had an absolute right over the life of his child, and we have abundant proof that that right was often exercised. Romulus expressly authorized the destruction of all children that were deformed, only requiring the parents to exhibit them to their five nearest neighbors and to obtain their consent to their death. The law of the 12 tables, enacted in 301st year of Rome, sanctioned the same barbarous practice. Minicus Felix thus describes the barbarity of the Romans in this respect. "I see you exposing your infants to wild beasts and birds, or strangling them after the most miserable manner." Pliny the Elder defends the right of parents to destroy their children upon the ground of its being necessary in order to preserve the population within proper bounds. Tertullian, in his Apology, expresses himself boldly on the subject. He says, "How many of you," addressing himself to the Roman people and to the governors of cities and provinces, "might I deservedly charge with infant murder, and not only so, but among the different kinds of deaths, for choosing some of the cruelest of their own for their own children, such as drowning or starving them with cold or hunger, or exposing them to the mercy of dogs, dying by the sword being too sweet a death for children." Now listen to this next statement. "Nor was this practice arrested or slowed down or brought under control in the Roman government until the time of Constantine, the first Christian prince." You know, one of the things that is written is one of the testimonies that was given by the Romans about how different Christians were, was they identified that the Christians would go from door to door and pick up abandoned children and raise them for their own and for Christ. The Phoenicians and Carthaginians were in the habit of sacrificing infants to their gods. The natives of New South Wales were in the habit of burying the child with its mother if she should happen to die. The Hottentots, to them, infanticide is a common crime. The altars of the Mexicans were continually drenched in the blood of infants. In Peru, no less than 200 infants were sacrificed on occasion of the coronation of the Inca. Now listen to me. Every one of those civilizations that he referred to are now gone. I wonder why. I wonder why. Now then, if that's not enough to curdle your milk, I have this. If you've been paying attention, Klaus alluded to this morning, New York passed a law legalizing infanticide and then lit up the Capitol to celebrate. The governor, a man that I got his name here somewhere. Where did I move it to? His name was Ralph Norman, who is a medically trained doctor, very casually described the proper process based upon law, and that would be a mother would give birth to a child, the child would be set aside, and then there'd be a conference to decide what they would do with that infant. State of Alabama is in the process of passing a law to make it a felony for those who are involved as doctors or providers of abortion, and it raised such heated debate that there was screaming, according to what I read the last couple, 3 days. They postponed any decision until after the first of the week. But I refer you next to an article, and when I heard this, I thought, that is not possible. That is not possible, but it is. Alabama State Representative John Rogers, a Democrat, on the subject of abortion and his reaction against this idea of this law, said, "Some kids are unwanted, so you kill them now or you kill them later. You bring them into the world unwanted, unloved, you send them to the electric chair, so you kill them now or you kill them later." What have we become? Happy Mother's Day. Mothers who rightfully should be held in the highest esteem have become nothing but pawns in the political party game that's going on in America. And where once there was that question about the, well, recently there was an article in which a person said, well, the matter of pregnancy can technically be connected with cancer. Both of them are an unwanted foreign object. What have we become? Without natural affection. Paul writes about what it was like in his day. Albert Barnes identifies what it was like in his day. And now we find out what it's like in our day. And friends, we desperately need to repent and turn back to God. We need to cherish life. We need to honor life. We need to nurture life. The very things that God put within us as what we are to be like. I give some examples, and I hasten on with this. We look, for example, in Genesis 30, verse 1 and 2. And it says, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister," and you remember her sister's name was Leah, "and said unto Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?'" Her heart's cry was for a child. It was a normal, not abnormal, not unnatural. It was a normal thing for her to cry for a child. Now, we could say, well, that was the culture back then, that if a Jewish woman did not bear, then somehow she was being under the judgment of God. Well, there may be a little of that, but far more, I think it identifies to us the reality that it was a natural thing to desire a child, to raise a family, to nurture them along the way. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And we read that there was a certain man of Ramath Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zur, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the others was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, or to all her sons and her daughters, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to Hannah, "Why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" Now listen to me, friends. What God reveals to us here in the Word is very significant. Hannah's heart is, "Husband, you're okay, but I'd rather have a son." Isn't that what it's saying? Jacob doesn't get it. "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" She says, "I want offspring." It's natural in her heart to desire that offspring. Read on with me. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." In other words, I'll dedicate him to be a Nazarite. He'll be set apart unto the Lord for all of his life. A razor will not come to his head. He'll not drink any strong drink, any wine. He will not touch any dead thing. He's totally committed unto the Lord. She wants this child, but she's willing to give him back to the Lord as a worship response to the Lord. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. He saw her lips moving, in other words. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought that she had been drunken. Well, his two sons would have caused him to think such a thing as that. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." She's given the message of her heart cry for an offspring. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." Eli did not know what she was asking. But he said, "The Lord's going to answer that prayer." And he said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. By faith she believed that her prayer had been answered. How many of you know what came of that fulfilled answer? Samuel. Okay? But not only Samuel, but Samuel, who became a prophet and a priest. And of Samuel, we read that when it came to the end of his life, and he asked them to examine him whether there was anything whatsoever that he had done that was out of sort, illegal, etc., along the line, they could find nothing against him. He anointed Saul. He later anointed David. Samuel was used mightily of God. But let me share something else with you. Because of her faith and because of her following through in obedience to give that child to the Lord, verse 21 of chapter 2 says, "And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. God pays good interest. Amen? All righty. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, if you look in your Bible, those are actually the words of Solomon. You'd say, "Well, those are David's word because it's in Psalm." No, they're the words of Solomon. And it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates." Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15 and 16. Very interesting question presented here. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? What's the expected answer to that question? Can a woman forget her suckling child? No, no way. Surely not. Couldn't be. But let's read on. Yea, they may forget. Yet the Lord says, yet I shall not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. This is a powerful, powerful verse because in it not only does God put an emphasis upon the natural and proper response of a mother to care for her suckling child, but God says something else. He says, my heart to Jerusalem, my heart to my people, as I have engraven them on the palms of my hand, they're mine, and I will possess them. And friends, listen to me. If you're a child of the living God by faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Aren't we glad our Father and our Savior is affectionate unto us? Turn with me, if you would, next to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, we see a very interesting story. When I say story, it's an account. It's real. 1 Kings 3:16. Solomon has just been commissioned and positioned as king and replacement of David. And says, then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the woman said, one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it to her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, in other words, when there was enough light, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, listen, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two. Give half to the one and half to the other. What was that king doing? What was Solomon up to? A test. A proof. Both of these women were harlots. Okay? Their morality already could be identified there. And yet he believed that in the depths of the true mother, there was natural, special affection. So bring me the sword. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no way slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. What does she prove about her heart? Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. Wisdom was a Solomon was a very wise man, we're told, wiser than any other man. He savvied about mothers, did he not? And therefore, it's manifest. So what qualities, and friends, this is not intended to be a total list that could be drawn, but some that were brought to my mind. And the first one, a quality that women should emulate or a desire to seek after in order to be a godly woman, a godly mother. Number one, treasuring life. It's called mothering. It's called mothering. This time of year is a heavy, heavy time at my house. I have two daughters' birthdays and a Mother's Day in 3 days' time. They ganged up on me. Okay? In fact, if I'm not mistaken, Pam was born on Mother's Day. Am I right, my dear? Day before. Day before, okay. It seemed like the same day. Okay, now, what's my point? We had two little girls. You know what? We did not have to teach them how to hold a doll. No. You don't have to teach a little girl how to hold a doll. Right? Give it to a boy. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? Okay? And you lay out a baby bottle and you lay out a change of clothes and you lay out a little blanket and man, you got mothering going on big time. Amen? Without natural affection, friend, when we get to the point that that is what we're saying we got to reject, we got a problem. Amen. And when we've got young people saying, we don't know what we are, they need to be told what they are. Give them a biology examination, and that'll let them know, number one. And number two, you instruct them, God made you this way, and you need to praise God for having been made that way. Amen? Amen? What's wrong with us? And what we've created is a monster, and now what do we do with it? You know what? I may get worked up here after a while, folks. But you know what? In college and university campuses, you have to really be careful or you'll lose your job because you don't know what to call somebody in a class. A him, a her, a zit, a that, a zoom, a zoom, a what? And they've got some 120 now different names that they've come up with that people might appropriate. How crazy are we? Mothering. Mothering. And I'm not saying that every little girl is going to mother to the same extent as every other little girl, but it is a natural thing. Amen? You know what? It's even natural among livestock. I was raised on a farm. And it was normal. It was natural for moms to receive and accept their newborn. And you know what? Once in a while, we'd have an old ewe. How many of you know what a ewe is? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking a female sheep. Okay? We'd have a ewe that would not accept her lamb. You know what we'd do? Bring the dog in and tie it up to the stall, and she'd start mothering. She's going to protect that baby from that intruder. Same thing will work for a cow. Now, sometimes mothering will get you in trouble. We got home from church when I was probably 10 years old, and I looked out, and here was a mother sheep, a ewe, who had had a little lamb, and I said, I get it! And so I took off in my church clothes and went out there. I grabbed a gunny sack on the way to pick up that little baby and bring it in, and when I leaned over to pick it up, your imagination is running, isn't it? Mothering, okay? So number one, the treasure that we need to inculcate and encourage within our society is mothering. That's a good thing. And I said it earlier and I'll say it again. The feminists say it's virtually sinful to be a mothering kind of a personality. They're wrong. You know what's happening with a whole bunch of those now? They're getting on in life and they're saying, we missed it all. What have we done? Why have we done this? Secondly, being totally committed to preserve and protect and defend her baby. It's natural, okay? It's inborn. A mother will sacrifice her own health, her own life, in order for her to protect and defend her children. She may deprive herself of food, or rest, or clothing, her girly figure, whatever, to preserve and protect. It's interesting, if you look at Proverbs 31, if you'll go with me there again. In Proverbs 31, verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Verse 27, she worketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. You walk through the whole proverb, and this is a woman who's setting aside her comfort in order to care not only for her family, her children, and her husband, for her household. What does household mean? She had servants. She had others within the household. She looked after them all. She shopped, she bought, she made, she produced for all of them. That is a quality that is worthy of emulating. She honors and respects her husband as unto the Lord. In Proverbs 31, verse 10 and 11, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Ephesians 5:22 says that the wife is to submit unto the husband as unto the Lord. In other words, honoring the Lord is a very genuine thing that is a call for a woman to do, and in that she honors, respects her husband. She instructs her children according to the laws of God's word. In Proverbs 31, the words of Lemuel, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy of his mother that his mother taught him, what, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. It's a principle I need you to understand. And I think most of us do understand it, and that is, the man is to be the spiritual leader in the home. Read through Proverbs and see how many times Solomon is speaking to his sons, okay, giving them instruction. But there's something else that's present in there, and that is this. The husband sets the standards, puts the mark, puts the basis of where we're going to go as a family. The mother implements those things. Where does the husband get it from? Give you a clue, okay? Where does the wife get it from? From the husband and from the Lord. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. When the father was not there, the mother was. And what was the mother going to inculcate in those children as she nursed and ministered unto them? Yeah. You know, one of the things, and I just am reminded periodically of this. How long did Moses' mother have him to put the law in him? Till he was weaned. You know how long that was? Bible time, about 3 years. What did she put in Moses in 3 years' time that never left him? Though he was taken, he was raised in Potiphar's, in Pharaoh's house, and raised up there and had all the learning and all the ways and everything. What happened one day when he went out and he saw his people being abused? He could not restrain himself. He took action. And though he fled and was out in the wilderness for 40 years tending his father-in-law's sheep, when he saw the burning bush and he drew near, and God saw that he drew near, he said, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. And he called him to go and deliver those people. He had an identity with them. You know what we have as a responsibility when we're raising a child? We need to so just wrap them in the love of God. And mamas can do an awesome job at that. While they nurse, while they feed, they can sing them songs. If you can't sing, then read them Bible stories. Communicate. You know what they're finding more and more? That babes in the womb respond to positive communication from a mother, including the kind of music they listen to and mothers and fathers reading scripture to babes in the womb. And they followed and tracked people that have done that for their children and find that they have a greater capacity and memory for scripture. I like it.
Yeah.
Amen? Now, I saw something the other day. You say, Pastor, you're just a collector of bad news, aren't you? Yeah, I am. Because these things upset me. I saw the other day, they were saying, well, now what's happening, the new thing for pregnant mothers that have morning sickness is now they need to get on marijuana because they find great relief from their morning sickness problems by being on marijuana. So they had some mothers that were right there, okay? And they were talking to them and said, well, you know, there are some tests that indicate that there may be brain damage done to your children. Are you willing to take that risk? They said, yeah, because we feel better. What did I say? Without natural affection. Okay? That's what the scripture in the last days, lovers of their own selves. She teaches the younger women how to honor their role in the family. Proverbs 31, woman, we've read about. Look with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. It says, the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, that's like gossiping, not given to wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Wow. Godly women, want to know what your duties are? There they are. I'm going to tell a personal story about Joan Hannah. She's one of my favorite saints of a godly woman. Years ago when she was teaching in the school, one day she came to me and she said, Pastor, there's this situation and there's this young lady that has got this we need to do something about it. And what she was thinking I would say is, okay, I'll take care of that. And I said, Mrs. Hannah, the scripture says the older women are to teach the younger woman. And guess what? You are the older woman. It's like I whacked her with a, you know, dead fish. She says, yeah, I guess I am. Older women, you have a ministry. Amen?
Amen?
You have a ministry. If our younger women don't know, what's the problem? They haven't been properly taught. Okay? So we have a responsibility. She has the highest aspiration for her child and would be crushed if they fail. Proverbs 10:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Friends, mothers carry the heavier load when the child goes astray. Some of it probably is men just try to, you know, have a stiff upper lip, be stoic about it, and pretend that it didn't happen, but it goes all the way to the depth of the mother's heart when that happens. And friends, I submit to you, we get to a very position of without natural affection if a child can fail and a mother doesn't care. This morning, in closing, at the probable risk of being very politically incorrect, and you know I'm worried about those kind of things, I want to call all of our ladies that are here and those that would listen to the CD of this sermon later to seek God for what He has for them to do and to be. Seek God. Read His Word. Read the examples of godly women in Scripture and use that as a pattern to pattern your life after and to seek after it. And you cannot become a godly woman if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior. You must be born again. Jesus said it. But being born again now means that the Spirit of God lives within you and now you can know what's right to do. And you can read and understand what God would direct you to do in the way of your walk before the Lord. And so that obviously is of supreme importance. If that's not already your position of knowing Christ, then you need to come by faith and believe in Him. Ask Him to show you through His Word what your godly role in life should be. Listen to what I'm saying next. Included in that may mean that you need to be purged of some of the feminist lies that our society has proclaimed and that young people have soaked up. Again, it comes back to what we're exposed to. You are what you eat. How many of you know that on college and university campuses, there are many, many courses offered that are all feminist agenda courses? How many of you know that? And then we have our young ladies graduating, and then we see that they're without natural affection. We can't figure out what happened. Duh. So that's called repentance. And if there's some stuff that's soaked in, then we need to call it what it is, and we need to get rid of it by repentance. Turn with me, if you would, and this is the last scripture that I'm going to call to us, but I was reminded as I was preparing this message about this passage of scripture. It's in Isaiah chapter 3. And this is a description of the condition in Jerusalem and Judea through the sin that had become part of their life. But listen to how it describes what we see going on in 21st century America. For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of the bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty men and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And listen to what it says. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. Wow. I was in Safeway the other afternoon and saw that lived out right in front of me. How many of you been to Walmart and saw a terrorist? Was holding the mother hostage, and maybe everybody else in the checkout line hostage while they were doing what they're... That's the description right there. This know, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, and they will not fear God. They will be without natural affection. They'll be truce breakers. You can't trust them. How many agree with me that we need repentance and revival in America? And guys, it has to start with us. We have to take the stand for godliness in all of these areas. When we have a society that doesn't know the definition of male or female, and doesn't know the definition of marriage, when we go down the line and they're seemingly oblivious of all that, we got a problem. And we have the authority of God's word to help them understand about the birds and the bees. In the beginning, God made them, male and female, made He them. This morning, this is a heavy message, and I understand that. But I treasure motherhood. I had a godly mother who prayed for me. I was sitting in a chair of the dentist when I was in my 20s. I had a sobering experience. My dentist said, your mother told me she's praying for you. Praise God. Because my mom prayed, I preach. We need to pray. Godly mothers, godly women, godly examples. And for godliness become the pattern instead of the junk and ungodliness that we see consuming our land. We just saw the catastrophe that happened up at Highlands Ranch. You know what's coming out right now? the family background of what's going on with those children. Friends, whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. We're reaping the consequence. We see it again and again. Oh, for the home to be back where the home ought to be.
Amen.
And it begins with us. That a home and the family and the church and the community all might have God's blessing once again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the godly women that are in this building. Thank you for godly mothers and the influence that they've had upon these that are here in this room. Thank you for those that are aspiring, Lord, to be godly and to be more and more what you describe as a godly woman in your word. Lord, I pray for the men of this room that we might be the kind of spiritual leaders that would treasure and value godliness in our women and encourage them and just give blessing to them so that we might rise up and call them blessed, and as the children might likewise rise up and call them blessed. And Lord, let their own works praise them in the gates. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the joy that we have, that when we do it your way, we have an abundant life. We pray for our nation, a great awakening, a repentance, and a revival. And Lord, let it begin in us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Would you take your hymn, please, and turn to our closing hymn. Hymn number 330. Thank you. Let's stand and sing together.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are they washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robe be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Before we sing that last verse, this is asking a question. Did you notice that? Are you washed in the blood? That's personal. Are you washed? And if something that I preached today, God has stirred, male or female, doesn't matter, in your heart, and you're under conviction, friends, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all sin. I don't want you walking out of here feeling guilty about something. You can walk out being released. You say, well, I wasn't the perfect mother. No, I had her. No, you weren't the perfect mother, and the men aren't the perfect fathers. Praise God for grace and forgiveness. Amen?
Amen.
We don't have to live under the garbage of the past. We can live in the liberty and the freedom and obedience that goes forward from here. As we sing this last verse, just enjoy the wash of the blood and the cleansing that it brings.
Side the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? in the soul. Cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
And I'll take an amen.